The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray together. Father, now to you and your Son, through whom all things were made, we pray and ask that this creative power would be at work here this morning, right now, through the message your servant, Pastor Brian, will bring to the minds and hearts of these dear saints, men and women, boys and girls, some of them light and happy, others angry or worried, that we all might better know your love and better love you, the Word, through this Word, for your glory and for a peace and contentment in us that supersedes headlines and diagnoses and squabbles and is victorious over sin and depression and addiction and disease. Because there is life only in you and in your Son's name, I ask that this in his mighty name. The name of Jesus. Amen.
Joy to the world. How do you finish that sentence? Hopefully not in such a shallow way, such as, joy to the world, the Beavers have won. So shallow. Oh. Hopefully not, your joy is not resting on something like that, or even joy to the world, the COVID is done. There'll be something else. No, everything else is fleeting. The Beavers will lose again, rest assured. Maybe even this week. You know what? I have to apologize. Bill and I were texting back and forth during that game, and it was interesting. I was putting up, you know, maybe I need to read these books, and one was like bitterness, and the other was depression, and he shot back a picture of Andrew Murray's book, Humility. So I'm not being, you know, maybe, I don't know. Okay, I'll leave it there. Lord, help me. Everything else, and sports, it's so fleeting. I mean, yeah, even an Oregon or especially Oregon Ducks fan, I've learned over the years to not put my hope in football or sports. I mean, unless you're an Alabama fan, there's not much hope for anything. So, the only news, right? The only news that truly lasts, that actually matters, the only way to really finish that sentence, joy to the world, the Lord is come. That's the only thing that your hope will last and endure upon. It's been a hard year, hasn't it? And yet we pause, we give thanks on Thursday, we eat turkey, because the Lord has come. Because the Lord is good, because he's blessed us with so many things, and we need to live life with that in mind. We are not to live in fear. And 2021 may be worse. But how are Christians supposed to live life? How are we to respond to these circumstances? Fear and dread don't produce thanksgiving. So we need to combat these emotions with godly faith. Fear and dread are focused only on the circumstances and not the God who plans and ordains and gives all circumstances to us for our good. Fear and dread are not fitting for the people of God, especially as we move from a time of focused thanksgiving to our sovereign and good Lord, to a time that will culminate in the words, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Don't forget that you've been given the answer to all of life's problems. Don't forget that there's always hope in the midst of heartache. There's always an assurance of justice. There's always an assurance of justice in the midst of unjust and ungodly decisions. Don't forget that the truth will prevail, that all evil actions and motives will be revealed, that the one who is with us will come again and make all things right. Don't forget that it is not death to die. Don't forget the words of our Lord who promised you joy when he says, blessed, joyful, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And oh, we want satisfaction in life, and all things fall short but Jesus. Jesus points us to the big picture, our glorious inheritance. He promises that in the midst of mourning and a desire for satisfaction, that we can trust him and rejoice. Our future joy is so certain that we are to rejoice now in faith with hope because we belong to God. And Jesus ends the Beatitudes saying, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Jesus tells you to have joy, to express joy, to not be stuck in your gloom and grumbling over the circumstances that seem large, but in reality, they're nothing, nothing. They're nothing to our God, who is in absolute control, who is even using these things for your good, for your joy, for his glory. So with this in mind, especially come Christmas Day, we can say, we can sing, joy to the Lord. To the world, the Lord has come. Yes, Jesus tells you to rejoice. Not simply because he's trying to cheer you up. Not simply to get your mind off of your problems. No, he is not like a weak, well-intentioned friend who really can't guarantee anything. No, Jesus tells you to be joyful because he's God. And he promises that everything will be made right for those who know and love him, who are called according to his purposes. So have hope. Be joyful because Jesus did come. He's with you now. He sees all things. He will come again, and he will rightly judge all things. Our hope, our joy, is wrapped up in the only person who can perfectly assure us of such things. And here's why. Because Jesus did not simply come on the scene of Bethlehem manger, no, in the beginning. In the beginning. Now, there's another sentence I want you to finish. I want you to think about. How would you finish that? In the beginning. Yes, John, this is how he begins his gospel. But why does he begin it this way? Because he wants you to be thinking about the beginning of the Bible. He wants you to be thinking about the book of beginnings, Genesis, that tells us, of course, in the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. And now John tells us in the beginning was the Word. John secures our joy in the person of Jesus by telling us who he really is and that Jesus is God. This means that you really can be assured by a friend because Jesus is a friend who controls all things. John wants you to know that Jesus is God made in the flesh. The very God who became truly man. And Matthew and Luke, they tell us the same thing by explaining the virgin birth and describing all of the incredible events of Jesus' incarnation. But John gives a more theological explanation for Jesus coming into the world, a theology of Christmas. John reminds us that Jesus' life did not begin in a Bethlehem manger, but in the beginning was the Word. John gives these familiar words, placing Jesus where we expect God. He begins by identifying Jesus with the eternal God. Mark Johnson writes, without apology or qualification, John goes back in time beyond Bethlehem where Jesus was born and Nazareth where he was conceived, indeed back beyond the beginning of time itself, and allows us a glimpse of a glorious person who has an eternal existence. The person of Jesus, he is obviously central to our faith. Therefore, what we believe about him is central to our joy. If we rob him of his deity or even his humanity, we rob ourselves of joy. Because if he is not God, then something, let's face it, something could go wrong. He may be well-intentioned, but if he is not God, then he really can't control, he really can't guarantee the outcome. The outcome that enables you to hope with joy. So theology is important. Theology is important because it affects your joy. And if the Jehovah Witnesses are right and Jesus is just a God and not the eternal God, if he's just some lesser being, then nothing is certain for you. So let's begin our pursuit of joy by looking at John 1:1, which teaches us three things about the deity of Christ. First, he is an eternal being. In the beginning was the Word. When the creation was made, Jesus, the Word, already was. Leon Morris writes, the Word existed before creation, which makes it clear that the Word was not created. The Word is not to be included among created beings. So let me ask you a question. If the Word already was in the beginning, then was He with God or was He God? And yes, that's a trick question because the answer is yes. It's both. John teaches both are true. Because what is the second statement that John gives? The Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word is an eternal being, and the Word is a person who has a relationship with God. There's a relationship between God and the Word. 8 times in the creation account of Genesis, we read, "And God said." It was by God's Word that He brought creation into being. And John tells us that this Word is a person who was with God. So when we read Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image,'" God was speaking to the Word. And John clarifies this in verses 2 and 3 of his gospel. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Incredible, right? Jesus executes God's plan in creation. He accomplishes the Father's will. God said, "Let there be light," and the Word made light. And we see this all throughout the Bible. It is God's Word that does God's will. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made." Psalm 107:20, "He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." And so the Word who created also brings God's salvation. Christ is divine. He was in the beginning. That is, He had no beginning. He is not a part of creation, but is an eternal being who creates. A second aspect of Jesus' deity is His full personhood. The Word is a person, the companion to God Himself. And this is an important teaching that keeps us from another heresy, a heresy called modalism, one that denies the distinct personhood of the divine members of the Trinity. And here's a good definition from the Westminster Confession of Faith that says, "In the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit." And yes, it's hard for us to understand, how can there be one God but three distinct persons in that God? But this is what Scripture reveals to us. This is what Scripture says. When John speaks of the Word, he means God the Son, Jesus Christ, who eternally lives in relationship with God the Father. And that heresy of modalism denies the distinct persons of the Godhead, and that instead of distinct, the Father and the Son are just appearances or modes of the one God. But according to John 1:1, modalism makes no sense, because though a person can be by himself, he cannot be with himself. And John insists that the Word is a distinct divine person by saying, "And the Word was with God." A third aspect that John teaches us is that the Word is not simply a companion to God, but that the Word is full deity. And some have wrongly said that Christians never believed Jesus was God until the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century. But John's language here is really clear as he writes, "And the Word was God." At the beginning and all throughout his gospel, John wants us to know the deity of Christ, and we've seen that over and over again. Jesus, with his I am statements, I am the name of God, Yahweh, the self-existent one. And then we see it at the end of the gospel where doubting Thomas falls before the resurrected Christ and confesses that what we all must confess, saying of Jesus, my Lord and my God. We need to know what child is this coming into Christmas. And John gives us this theology of Christmas. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus existed before creation. He is eternal in his being. He is the very Word of God doing, creating, accomplishing the Father's will within the perfect harmony of the Trinity. And the Word was with God. Jesus is a distinct person within the Godhead. In the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then John says, and the Word was God. While distinct from the Father and the Spirit, the Word, that is Jesus, is fully God. Incredible. Think of it. Think of it. Scripture tells us that all things were made through him. Your Savior. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is the theology of Christmas. This is the study of God. God, who became flesh, was born a helpless babe in a manger. The God-man who lived a sinless life, a friend to sinners, a shepherd to his sheep, laying down his life for us, the resurrection and the life. He is no mere man. He is no lesser being. He is not some cute baby in a nativity. He is the eternal, distinct, fully divine Word of God. And what a mystery, right? What a mystery that he, sustained by his mother, sustains his mother. What a marvelous mystery. What a glorious, joyful hope. And if this is in doubt, then your future is in doubt. Your joy is uncertain. For a mere man, even a good man, is ultimately powerless to keep his promises. His intentions might be good. They might be sincere. He may love you. He may want your best. But ultimately, if he is not eternal, if he is not the Almighty, immutable God, then there is no guarantee that you will receive an eternal, perfect, unending joy. If he is not God, then you really have no certain hope for the future. In fact, one day in the not so distant future, you may look back on the year 2020 and wish it were so good. But Jesus is who John describes. Because Jesus is who John describes, then we really can sing. We really can look with expectant joy. Because this Jesus has come. And not only does John want us to know the person of Jesus, he also wants us to know the work of Jesus. John wrote this gospel, and he tells us why, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus came to save. The Word is the answer, the only solution to our problems. And it's interesting that John chose this Greek word logos, which we translate as word, speech, reason. Around 400 years before Christ, here's what Plato said. It may be that someday there will come forth from God a word, a logos, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. Logos, a concept that fascinated Greeks with questions like, what keeps the stars in their courses? What controls the seasons? Why? Why do we see purpose revealed everywhere in the world? The answer is the logos, the divine logic, the word. And James Boyce wrote that it's as if John grabs this word logos and says, listen, you Greeks, the very thing that has most occupied your philosophical thought and about which you have been writing for centuries, the logos of God has come to earth as a man, and we have seen him. This baby born in a manger, the one we celebrate during Christmas, he is the one who gives meaning to life. Oh, and are you living without purpose and meaning? Are you living for the treasures of this world? And you know, you do know, deep down if you are, they can't satisfy you. Right? They can't satisfy you. Maybe for a time, we enjoy our gifts for a time. We enjoy our victories for a time. But they won't satisfy. Not for long. And we see this as we take a load of past presents to donate or to dispose of. And I'm not trying to spoil Christmas. Enjoy your gifts. Gifts are great. Enjoy them. But your enjoyment of them won't last. Only the Logos, the Word, gives meaning to life. Only Jesus gives joy that satisfies forever. Life really doesn't make sense without Jesus, or before we met Jesus. There's nowhere else to go. And this is what Peter realized. Jesus, who asked if he was going to go with everyone else, and Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Have you felt that way before? Just discouraged and down, and you realize there's nowhere else to go. Discouraged, depressed, joyless, and you fight with faith, looking to Jesus, knowing that nothing else makes sense. You don't like how things are right now, but nothing else makes sense. No one else can truly promise life and joy. And I know I've said that. Where else am I going to go? I know this is right. I know this is true. I know Jesus is the way. Jesus is the Logos, God's speech, God's reason, God's answer to all of the questions of life. He is the answer to the problem of death. We want to live, but we all know that we're going to die, and Jesus gives us eternal life, saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus is the answer to feelings of rejection. He is the Savior who came to break down the walls of division, making us one people instead of those who are divided by ability and disability, by race, by status, by gender. No, as Pastor Bill taught last week, our Savior unites us and makes us humble and gentle and patient, and those who bear with one another in love for the sake of, he brings us together. We are one. We are united in him. He's the answer to our rejection. Jesus is the answer to our failure. If you look at your life with regret, knowing that you've fallen short of what you'd hoped and intended to be, and let's face it, if you don't feel that way, you will someday. Because none of us are perfect and we all have our regrets. We've all failed in some way, and He promises to make us what God created us to be. God has promised to conform us into the image of Christ, Christ who is perfect, who has not failed. But the biggest problem to be solved is man's alienation from God. Alienation because of our sin. Our guilt places us under God's wrath, and we have no way of saving ourselves. And the Logos, Jesus, who is the Word, reveals and achieves our only answer. He came to die. He came to die for our sins, to reconcile us to God. Jesus said, "So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." There's something significant, isn't there, about being the maker? Significant about being the maker, the creator, the one who knows the solution to our problems. There's a story of Henry Ford, the founder of the Ford Motor Company, the man who transformed the automobile industry. One day, there was a breakdown on the assembly line, and no one was able to fix it. And so, in desperation, Ford called a man by the name of Charlie Steinmetz, a mechanical genius, the man who made the plant. And Steinmetz showed up, tinkered for just a little bit, flipped a switch, and everything started running again. And he sent Ford a bill for $10,000, which in, I think it was around 1920, that was a lot of money. And Ford wrote Charlie a note saying, "Charlie, don't you think that's a little much for just a little bit of tinkering?" So Charlie revised the bill and sent it back to him, and it said, "Tinkering, $10. Knowing where to tinker, $9,990. He's the one who made it. He knows where to tinker. And Jesus, because He is the Word, because He is the one who made this world, He knows how to fix it. Only He can save. And thankfully, instead of presenting us with a bill, He paid it with His own blood, and He offers what will fix us as a free gift. He gives us eternal life through faith in Him." Wow. So, rejoice. Rejoice. Nothing else matters compared to that. No amount of bad news, no level of discomfort can rob us of this joy. We are called to trust Him in faith, to trust that He knows what He's doing in the tinkering of suffering and circumstances. And we wonder, how long must we wait? He knows. He made you. Look to Him in faith. Trust that His time is perfect, that the vast reality of our existence will be one where all things are right, where all things work as they should, where there is perfect joy in all things. This is our faith. Look to Him. Trust Him. Don't lose your joy, because our joy is not tied to a broken world, but to an all-knowing Savior who promises us eternal life, eternal joy. So with this in mind, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks. Jesus is the divine Word. He is the saving Word. But most importantly, Jesus is God's Word for us. Because Jesus is the eternal Word of God, and because John tells us in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we can know God. Words are important. This is how people get to know you, through your words. And in Christ, God's speech is profound. It's beautiful. at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, there's another theological definition of Christmas, saying that in the past, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And Jesus tells us the same thing in the Gospel of John, saying, I and the Father are one. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So if you want to know what God is like, which is the greatest pursuit of all, then get to know Jesus. Because Jesus is the living Word of God. And because God never changes, then we can know that God always has been and always will be like Jesus. God is holy, as Jesus is shown to be holy. God is compassionate and caring and sovereign and mighty, just as Jesus reveals to us this to us in the gospel. And as we see the love of Jesus, we should take great joy in the fact and knowing that God loves us in a sacrificial way as well. And when we read the famously popular verse of John 3:16, it's as if Jesus opens a window of time so that we might see the eternal, unchanging love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. If you want to see the glory of God in his holiness and compassion, in his sovereign might and care, if you want to see his love for you, you'll find it in the face of Jesus. For John tells us, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If this is true, if Jesus is the living Word who reveals God to us, then the incarnation, this baby born in a manger, Christmas, so much more than what is often celebrated. Christmas, this is the most important thing that's ever happened. Your earthly freedoms and finances and power may all be important, may all be of concern to you. But in light of this, in light of what Jesus came to accomplish, in light of what will be ours forever, they're nothing. And they should not. And these things should not, they cannot rob us of our joy. Joy that we should have right now. Because it's ours forever in Christ. Jesus came to show us the way to God. A way that he himself opened for us by his death on the cross for our sins. And since he is God come to save lost sinners, what he did demands our attention. It demands our faith. And the most relevant person in all of human history, in all of time, he can overwhelm your anxiety and fear and frustration. He can overwhelm it with joy. So look to him in faith. Jesus is the Word who, in the beginning, was with God and was God. He came into the world to be God's Savior for us, calling us to faith, calling us to believe on him. As one writer put it, we are called to worship him without cessation, obey him without hesitation, love him without reservation, and serve him without interruption. Joy. Joy to the world. Let's pray. Oh, Father, certainly our faith is centered in name on your Son, Jesus. Strengthen our faith. Make us a people who are much more than Christians by name, but Christians in our affections, in our love and hope and joy in Jesus. Lord, work this deep within our hearts so that it might have an impact on our outlook, on our words, May people see true joy in us. Not that we bury our heads in the sand and don't care about the world and all that's going on, but that we can look at it all and put you before us. That we can trust you in this and trust you to give us wisdom and a voice for the sake of your glory. Give us more than simply an earthly desire for past nostalgia, but something infinitely greater, your kingdom. Oh Lord, in light of Jesus, in light of the eternal, unchanging Word who reveals you to us and who has secured our salvation, how can we not be a joyful, hope-filled people? Convict us where we're not. Grant us faith in you, a faith that transforms us into a people who truly can rejoice always, not carrying our burdens, but casting them on you and trusting you, the one who's worthy of all praise and all confidence forever. Lord, thank you for the joy that is ours in Jesus. Bless us in this season where our focus is all the more on him, remembering that his incarnation has changed everything. We pray with joy in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. It's good to see you all. And let me send you out with a benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Hope you have a wonderful Lord's Day, and hope to see you next week, Lord willing. God bless you.